You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today will be in Romans 16th chapter, 25 through 27. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
While Chris is handing out the handout, turn to Luke chapter 1, because that's where we're going to start when we get to the scriptures. We'll spend a little time in the handout. It has to do with last week's lesson, and we'll kind of give you a basis for it, maybe encourage you to go back and study some of the things we covered last week. We covered a lot of ground last week, a lot of time, historically. And I know that handouts sometimes are very good in that they encourage you to go back and revisit what you've studied and give you an opportunity to do that if you're not able to take notes. Well, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this time together that you've set aside in our life to be here in the study of your word, and that we might be built up in a faith that is most holy and brings honor and glory to your Son, that we might grow in wisdom and knowledge of him and all that you've accomplished in him. We thank you, Father, for that in his name and for his sake. Amen. The handout on the picture with the image is really kind of where we're going to start, because last week we went over some of these empires, and we were dealing with the Pleroma and God's filling up of the gap that occurred at the time that Israel was or Jerusalem was overtrodden by the Gentiles. So I guess maybe we'll back up, turn the page over, and let's look at the back. We'll come back to the image in just a minute. You see, we studied in 1 Kings chapter 6 that King Solomon was given the privilege of building the temple. And then in 1 Kings chapter 9, we saw that God promised to establish the throne of Solomon if he was obedient. And disobedience led to Israel being a proverb and a byword. In 1 Kings chapter 10, we saw the excellency of Israel under Solomon's splendor, a type of fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise in the kingdom. And then 1 Kings 11, the kingdom of Solomon was torn in two because he was not obedient. He was disobedient. His heart was not perfect towards God, and it followed other gods. And so then we had the period of the kings. Now that's down below, the chart below. On the left-hand side, you have Israel. And then on the right-hand side of the middle, you have Judah. And you have all these different kings that oversaw Israel, the northern ten kingdoms, the northern ten tribes, the northern kingdom, the ten tribes. And on the right-hand side, Judah, the southern two tribes, or the southern kingdom. And those are the kings. At the bottom of Judah, on the right-hand side, you see a king whose name is, let me hear it, Zedekiah. Last week we discussed Zedekiah, and under Zedekiah he was the last king of Israel. Now come back up to the top part of the paper where it says the period of the kings. Well, God had one king first, Saul, then he had David, and then he had Solomon, and then the kingdom was split in two. So then we have the period of the kings. In 2 Kings 24 and 25, we saw when Nebuchadnezzar came down and plundered Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, we saw then the times of the Gentiles began then. And that correlates back with Luke chapter 21, verse 24. And in Ezekiel, we looked at the fact that there would be no Davidic king until Messiah comes to reign. And in Isaiah chapter 60, we saw that Jerusalem, when it's restored in the kingdom age, there will be a king sitting on the throne of David once again. Now, on the other side, during the times of the Gentiles, we had it from Daniel's prophecy, this image that you see given to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream, and Daniel interpreted the dream, and we see that the head was made of gold. That was the Babylonian Empire. We see that the breast and the arms were of silver. That was the Medo-Persian Empire. And that battle right to the left, that battle of Arbela, that was that time when the invisible hand wrote on the wall. And that's when Alexander, the Greeks, came in and destroyed the Medo-Persian Empire, and then Alexander set up his Grecian Empire. And then we had a battle of Actium, and that was when Antony and Cleopatra were defeated by Octavius, who later became Augustus. And it was in the time of the reign of Caesar Augustus that Christ was born. So you can put that handout over to the side, and we'll go to Luke now. And in Luke chapter 1, we'll start with verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Drop down to verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So we had the temple, but we had the temple destroyed in the times of the Gentiles, and here's the promise that there will be a king. And here is the king in his presentation. Go over to verse 67. And this is Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, father of John the Baptist, and here is his prophecy that's given to him by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Verse 67, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and he hath raised up a horn of salvation, that's Messiah, for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the ages began. Bring to your attention that everything that has to do with the revealed plan has to do with things that are from or since the ages began. Things that have to do with the mystery, God's sacred secret to us, have to do with things before the foundation of the world, before the ages began. And so here we even see it in this prophetic statement by Zacharias in verse, if I leave on, verse 71, that we, that's Israel, should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's the new covenant. That's the promise of the new covenant. Now, right all the way up to this point, until the birth of Christ, Israel is still under the law. It's the law of Sinai. Keep that in mind, because we're going to be looking at what we read, what Joe read earlier, in Romans, when Paul begins to discuss my gospel, which is different. And so what you're going to see when we move out of the gospels into the Acts period, and we look at a couple of the passages in Romans and Galatians that deal with my gospel, you're going to see a change takes place. Not a dispensational change. Not a dispensational change in that things are still going through Israel. Israel is the only, Amos teaches us, that Israel is the only family of all the families of the earth that God has known. But But the change that we see takes place in Romans with Paul and the ministry of my gospel is a doctrinal change. Because all the way up to this point, and as we carry on through the gospels, we're going to see that in just a minute, God is dealing with Israel and Israel alone and the promise that we've started looking at 3 weeks ago in Abraham. That through Abraham and his seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that's the law of Sinai. Okay, from Luke, go back over to Matthew chapter 10. So this kingdom that was lost when the times of the Gentiles began now has a king that's being offered to them. And the king, when he sends out his disciples, he sends them out with specific orders in chapter 10 in verse 5. It says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Let me tell you, at that time, you could have sang that song, Love Lifted Me, but love lifted you to become a Jew. If you were a Gentile at that time, because the Gentile God had no favor towards. He only had knowledge of the apple of his eye, which was the nation Israel. Turn to chapter 15 of Matthew, and we see that. Because we see that even as he sent his apostles, so he himself had been sent. In chapter 15, verse 20, let's begin with verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same borders and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. I mean, she couldn't get anything out of him, that she went to them and pestered them. And they got frustrated with it and came back to him and said, send her away, she's crying after us. Verse 24, key passage. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his ministry. Understand that. Scripture says that. Turn over with me to John chapter 20, the very end of the gospel, in verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So how was he sent? He was sent to none but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As a Gentile, we had no position. We had no hope. We had no claim. We had no relationship. We had no promises. The only promises we could have is if we wanted to come underneath the Passover and enjoy that with an Israelite, we had to become an Israelite. If we lived at that time, we had to have circumcision in order to enjoy that, or else we would have been cut off. If we wanted to participate in the Abrahamic promise, we had to have circumcision. Go back and read Genesis chapter 15, chapter 17. Go back and read Exodus chapter 12 when the Passover is instituted, that only they who were circumcised could participate in the Passover. So the Gentile at this time had no hope. Apart from Israel. This is the, I don't know who coined this, I'll just put it off on Mac. We had TWA. Catchy phrase because we all knew it stood for Trans World Airlines, but that's not what Mac said. He said it stands for T is through the Jew, W was with the Jew, and A was apart from the Jew. Our lesson today deals not so much with the T through the Jew, although that's what we're looking at right now. But our lesson today deals with the Jew as a part of, alongside of, not separate from. If they are going to, the Gentiles were going to be a partaker of the spiritual blessings of Israel, they had to participate in bringing Israel into the kingdom, which is the message of Paul's My Gospel. When Acts begins, just turn the page over to Acts chapter 1. Israel is still preeminent and up front. There's no Gentile in this picture. In fact, there's no Gentile in the picture until you get to Acts chapter 9. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. Because the the promise of the new covenant, which was struck the night before our Lord was crucified in the upper room. He said, "Take, eat. This is this bread is my body. Here's the cup. This cup, drink it. This is my blood, which is shed for the new covenant, which was a promise to Israel." So the whole picture of the new covenant being established was still in the forefront of God's purpose at this time. Now you'd think after they crucified him the next day that God's wrath would have come down upon all of them. But it didn't, because on the cross he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's not a cry for forgiveness for all those who've sinned. His blood shed was a cry for forgiveness for all them who had sinned, and that's what he says about his shed blood. But the cry that he made from the cross was a cry for those who had committed the act that God wouldn't come down, and he spared them, at least for a moment, temporarily, he spared them until 70 AD when Titus, the Roman general, set outside Jerusalem and left Jerusalem with not one rock upon another. But before we get there, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, we see the one question that the disciples ask the Lord before he's taken back up his ascension. In verse 6, it says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying," now keep in mind, for 40 days and 40 nights they were with the risen Savior. "And the Lord taught them everything pertaining to the kingdom. And they had but one question. They said, 'Wilt thou, Lord, at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?'" Kind of draw a little loop together here. When was the last time they had the kingdom? In the splendor of that kingdom. And who was the king? Solomon. Because the kingdom was divided after him. But Solomon's kingdom was a picture of what God had planned for them. The wisest and the richest. And if you remember, we went and we looked at that last week. We don't come to a Gentile until chapter 10. Notice in chapter 10 of Acts, Cornelius is called. Verse 1, Acts chapter 10. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He was a devout man. He was one that feared God with all his house, and who gave much alms to the people," that's Israel, "and he prayed to God always." When Peter is given a vision to go visit Cornelius, he balks at it. But God tells him not in verse 14. Peter says, "Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And the voice came unto him a second time, "What God has cleansed, that call not thou common." Peter now is being... You know how long this is? Does anybody... Can you think about how long this is? Well, just that prior to this, and this is... You can put these numbers together yourself. We may look at a couple of them in a minute. But prior to this, Paul is struck down on the road to Damascus, and he's blinded, and then Ananias comes in and touches him, and his eyes are restored, and he immediately goes to the synagogue and begins to preach Jesus as Messiah. And you remember Paul spent three years then in an Arabian desert on the backside of Damascus, having a revelation given to him, not by man, but by Christ himself. And then he spent, I think, 15 days, it says in Galatians chapter 1, in Jerusalem, only seeing a couple of the apostles, and then he went and he spent 14 years at home. Not until Barnabas left Antioch and went and got Paul in Tarsus and then brought him back. So you got 3 years, 15 days, and 14 more years. So you got 17 years and 15 days until we get to Acts chapter 13. And Acts chapter 13 is when Paul is called. But if you're still in Acts chapter 10, there's a phrase I want you to catch. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Peter now goes to Cornelius, and he visits Cornelius, and he knows it's unlawful for him to be in the home. And you've got to read some of this story to pick up some of these things. It's unlawful for him to be in the home of a Gentile, he who is a Jew. Why? Because a Gentile is what? Common and unclean. But then Peter, in verse 34, opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works of righteousness is accepted with him." That's an important phrase. God is no respecter of persons. This begins to lay the groundwork for Paul's ministry. Peter then, in chapter 11, goes back to Jerusalem and he's confronted. Verse 1. "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." That's Cornelius and his family. "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou went in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them." You see the law of Sinai establishing itself? The law of circumcision and Passover, in order to be understood or participated in, a man had to come under this rule, this law of circumcision. Verse 4, "Peter reviewed the matter from the beginning and expounded it in order unto them." Drop down to verse 17. "For as much then as God..." Oh, back at verse 16, I'm sorry. Still in Acts 11, 16. "Then remembered I," Peter speaking, "the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave them the same gift," Cornelius and his family were visited by the Holy Spirit. They were given a gift by the Holy Spirit, the power of speaking in tongues. And that's what he's talking about here. "For as much then as God gave them the same gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." It doesn't talk about Cornelius being circumcised. I don't know if he was or wasn't. I'm going to guess that since the law of circumcision was still invoked, I'm going to guess that they were. But it doesn't say. Now, the other side of the argument is that they weren't, and that's why the contention. But the only argument that we find here is that you went into those who were uncircumcised. Yeah, well, when I came out, but he doesn't say that, so we don't know. But it sets the groundwork for the establishment of Paul's gospel. Paul doesn't begin with his gospel. In chapter 13 of Acts, Paul's called by Barnabas, or by the Holy Spirit. Barnabas goes and gets Paul and brings him back to Antioch, and Paul begins his missionary journey. In verse 14 of chapter 13, chapter 13 of Acts, verse 14, notice the thrust here. "When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch." This is that area in southern Galatia, the southern Turkey, so down close towards the Mediterranean, the northern side of the Mediterranean, the southern part of Turkey. This was that Galatia area. This book of Galatians was written and went out to these people who lived in this area, of whom were these people in Antioch. "They went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." Paul didn't go to Gentiles. Paul went into the synagogue at this point. How many years is this past the time that he was converted? 3 years, 15 days, and 4 years. So we got 17, a little less than 17, really, because that encompasses that his visit in chapter 15 to Jerusalem. So we've got chapters 13 and 14 we have to kind of take away from there. And I think it was only about a two-year missionary journey, or a little less than that. But notice in verse 44, after Paul had witnessed to them in the synagogue, they wanted to hear him talk again the next day, verse 44 of Acts 13. "The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, the Jew. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Now, this turning to the Gentiles is not a dispensational change. Let me show you why. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. "When he leaves Antioch and goes to Iconium, it came to pass," in 14, verse 1, "it came to pass that in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews." Didn't change. It's still the same dispensation. By dispensation, we're talking about it's an administrative way of God. It is to the Jew first. Now, the Gentiles just been brought in for the first, I guess you could say, collectively, for the first time, we had an individual back at Cornelius. Now, you read chapter 15 of Acts, and you find out why that was set up. It was set up so that when Paul came to Jerusalem, because he was called to Jerusalem for the to discuss this ministry that had been given to him to the Gentiles, that Peter stood behind him, giving him support. Or maybe I should say Peter stood in front of him and took the first charge. But Paul never changed the administrative ways of God. The Jew was always first and foremost. We get to chapter 17. Paul in his second missionary journey. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. And where did they go? Into the synagogue. Look at chapter 18, verse 4. Where did he reason? In the synagogue. Look at chapter 19, verse 8. Where did he go? Into the synagogue. What changed? Turn to our scripture reading for today. Romans chapter 16. I think we can do this in about 10 minutes. There's just two highlights. There's just two things I really want you to see and I want you to understand. Before you ever get to this point, God's hidden purpose, and that's what I'm talking about here, which deals with the fellowship of the mystery, before you ever get to that point, everything hinges upon the nation Israel and their response to God, because the only thing that's known at that time are the promises that have been given to Abraham. The things that we know today that are part of God's hidden purpose were things that were, look at the next to the last line, things that were hidden in God, not hidden in Scripture. Now keep that in mind and look with me at verse 25. Now, Paul at the end of Romans, and Romans is, as some say, the last epistle written in the Acts period. And this great epistle, Paul brings out the most wonderful doctrines that deal with the grace of God, the justification of man, and the reconciliation that follows. And what Paul does in this document, this letter to the Romans, is that he shows that it's not just to the Jew, it's also to the Gentile. And that's what he calls my gospel. Because up until that point, the Gentile was common, unclean. We don't go to their house. We don't mess with them unless they become one of us. Verse 25, now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel. It wasn't given to anyone else. This is directly related to the revelation that Paul received. Hold your finger there. Turn over three books. You go past 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and hurriedly now, go to Galatians chapter 1. Notice in verse 11, writing back to these fellows, these believers in Galatia, Paul writes, now I've made known unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 16. To reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then some 3 years after, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Now, this is in Acts 15. And I took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation. And I communicated unto them that gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles. Now that's what Paul's talking about. Come back to, well, look at verse 7. Here's how it's distinguished. Verse 7 says, on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed unto me, just as the gospel of circumcision was committed unto Peter, they accepted it. But Paul had a gospel of uncircumcision. You don't have a dispensational change. What you do have, though, is you have a doctrinal change. And that is that the Gentiles now do not have to come in. Come back to Romans. This is my gospel. Paul makes it very clear what this is. Go to chapter 1 of Romans. He reiterates again in verse 16 that it's not a dispensational change because it says, he says in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Remember Peter said, he knows God's no respecter of person. So it is the power of salvation, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. In chapter 2, Paul then begins to build this argument. He begins to discuss this fact, this idea that this gospel is not just for the Jew, but it is the Jew first. There is a doctrinal change, but not a dispensational change. In verse 11 of chapter 2, Paul reiterates what we read back there in Acts that Peter said, for God is no respecter of persons. And look at this. Let's read down through verse 16. For as many as sinned without the law also shall perish without law, and as many as have sinned in law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And so then, when the Gentiles who have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. And they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, he'll do it according to my gospel. Paul begins by talking about my gospel. He ends Romans by talking about his gospel. But is the Jew now done away with because God's not a respecter of persons? Chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says no. He says, what advantage hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much. Much in every way. Chiefly because unto them, the Jews, was committed the oracles of God. Verse 6. What then? Are we Jews better than them, Gentiles? No, in no way. For we have before proven both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And it's written, there's none that do righteous, no, not one. And he reiterates that, he brings that idea out in verse 23. He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now this is, the next verse is an important one. The next verse I'm going to point out. Sorry. Verse 26. God declares, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Now, what Paul is saying here is that now there are those who don't have the law. There are those who lived on this earth in a time there was no gospel message given to them. But if in their heart and in their conscience they lived according to what, if they had heard the gospel and they had the law, they would have lived according to it. And God respects that in regard to whether or not they're justified. And so God declares them justified because of that. Does that make sense? I need to say it again. Okay. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? The law of works? No, because even though the Gentiles did works, it wasn't the works that they were being justified by. It was by the fact that in their conscience and in their heart, they lived a life that if they had had the law, they could have been justified by it. So it's not of works, so let's don't think that God's now justifying them by works. Nay, but it's by the law of what? Faith. So faith's not new, though. And that's the first thing we need to understand. The just shall live by faith. Verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Is he then God of the Jews only? Is he not also God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it's one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith, that's the Jew, but the uncircumcision through faith. This idea that the just shall live by faith is not something that was hidden in God, it was hidden in Scripture, and Paul brings it out. It was hidden after Paul's ministry until Martin Luther rediscovered it and hammered his 95 theses on that church door, and he withstood the church. Now, the second most important thing is in chapter 5, and here is a very important part of this my gospel. The first is that all have sinned. But he's not just the God of the Jews, he's the God of all. And so the just will be justified by faith. And he brings it home again in chapter 5 in verse 12. He says, by one man, Adam, by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. That's one of the major premises of this my gospel that Paul argued everywhere he went, whether he was in Apollonia or Thessalonica or in Antioch or Pisidia. He began to stand up for the faith of God, and men who exercised faith in God demonstrated in their life, these men and women were justified by God. The law of Sinai didn't go all the way back to the law of sin. The law of sin came in with Adam. And not all people lived under the law of Sinai, because there are many who never heard the gospel or ever heard the Jew and the preaching and could have salvation and be saved. And so during the Acts period, God begins to turn to chapter 11 of Romans to utilize the Jew or the Gentile in his plan to establish the Jew, because nothing else was working. He's tried everything else. I mean, he really had. And so now he tries to provoke them in verse 11 to jealousy. I say then, have they, the Jew, stumbled that they, the Jew should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, the Jew, salvation is now coming to the Gentiles. And what's that next phrase? To provoke them to jealousy. That's not our entree today. That's not how we get in. We're not provoking Jews to jealousy. But that was God's program and plan back then. And you know what he called it? My gospel. See, all the way up to Paul, it was still the law of Sinai. It was still circumcision. It was still no participation in Passover or kingdom blessings unless you were through the Jew. You became a Jew. Now this is the W of TWA. This is with the Jew. This is the Gentile now coming alongside, not having to be circumcised, not having to keep the law, not having to be a Jew or act like a Jew. But don't shout hallelujah, because in this administrative way, the Gentile has not gained any preeminence. None at all. And if you read chapter 11, you see there is the olive tree, and the branches are broken off, and then the wild branches are grafted in, but the wild branches can't shout hallelujah because they too could be broken off. Now come to Romans 15 and we'll quit. Paul wraps it up here pretty clearly. And I'll wrap it up with one more thing after we read verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. We looked at that. I've been sent to none but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. For the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. We've studied that. and that the Gentiles might glory God, might glorify God for his mercy, as it's written, for this cause I'll confess to thee among the nations and sing unto thy name. This takes us all the way back to Abraham and the promise given to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 3, that you shall be a blessing to all nations. And this is the picture and the type of what that promise was. And when he made him a nation of priests in Exodus, and he said they would be a kingdom of priests, they had this promise that they would go to the nations and be a blessing to them. It won't happen until the new covenant. It won't happen until he establishes his kingdom here on earth. And we've looked at that too. And that's when that fulfillment of the Gentiles, that's part of Romans 11, that mystery of the Gentiles, that Israel will be blind until the Gentiles, the fulfillment of the Gentiles come in. Gosh, I'm just butchering that verse. Derek? I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That occurs at the end of the Revelation. We looked at those passages. I hope you remember them. We looked at them in Zechariah chapter 14 and Zechariah chapter 8 and some other passages. Okay, this leads us right up to God's hidden purpose, the mystery. Turn the page in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Let me just say a couple of things as we look one more time at this passage that Joe read this morning. Verse 25, now, to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel, you should have that just really firm in your mind that all men have sinned and that all men need to be saved and God is God of all men. And my gospel preaches the fact that the Gentiles, he's God of the Gentiles and he's got to come in. That's so critical. Establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's not this mystery. Look at me real quick. That's not this mystery. That the is not there. It's the definite article is in the Greek language, but it's not in this passage. And an indefinite article, which the Greek language knows nothing about, should be put in there, and that's a mystery. It's according to a mystery. And notice this mystery, which was kept secret. That's the word hushed up. Since the world began. Remember earlier I said everything that has to do with Israel and has to do with the promises of the kingdom that come down through Abraham are from or since the beginning of world times, age times. Everything that has to do with us is something that is before age times. This leads us right up to that point. Did Israel receive it? Did Israel accept my gospel? No. You go to Acts 28, and Paul preaches to them in that chapter, and they reject it. And at that time, God says, be it known therefore unto you, and for the third time, he quotes Isaiah. You got eyes and you can't see, you got ears you won't hear, they're stiff-necked, hard-hearted, and he says, be it known therefore unto you that the gospel of this salvation, that the salvation of God has been sent unto the Gentiles. And it's not that they'll receive it as much as that they'll take delivery of it. And it was just a few years later that he began, or through the next couple of years, he began to write those wonderful prison epistles to us. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. Those epistles that do show a change in a dispensation, do show a change in God's administrative way. We're not looking for a kingdom. We've been raised and seated in the heavenlies far above. And now you can sing Love Lifted Me with some great enthusiasm. Because God has lifted you. He has forgiven you of your sins, those that have received him. And he has blessed you, but he's blessed you so far beyond what you could have had if you lived back in the times we just read about. Only thing you had was the hope of the skirt tails of Abraham. And you'd come in as a second-class citizen. Today you've been given a position in the heavenlies at the right hand of God in his Son. And that's where we're going to start next time, looking at this pleroma that deals with Him and our position being the fullness of His body. And so if you have the other chart, next week we'll be at the very top of it where it says the mystery. And we'll start looking at that. Let's close with prayer. Father God, we do thank You as You bless us with Your Word and that You're so complete about it. We thank You for Your servant Paul, who was set aside that he might fill to the full the Scriptures, and that we might have them available to us. That we don't have to have any other mediator, Father, but Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for these graces in His name and for His sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.